Our New Testament reading today is from Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to be reading from chapter 2 and the first 12 verses about the visit of the wise men. Hear now the word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he assembled the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with his mother, with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Bow with me for prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Matthew actually begins his gospel in the first chapter with a genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He goes all the way back to Abraham. And I think it's because he wants to remind us, he wants to remind us that God's promise to Abraham, "I will make of you a great people, and through your offspring all the world will be blessed." Matthew wants us to see that that promise is fulfilled. But he also wants us to see that the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus that he's about to tell us is the culmination of a great historical story that begins with Abraham, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, said, "I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make of you a great people." And then the people of Israel, about the time of Jacob, they make their way into Egypt. They end up becoming slaves in Egypt. Then God sends Moses. And with mighty miracles, the people are liberated out of Egypt, and they go out into the wilderness and wander for 40 years. Finally, they come to the promised land. But then after some generations there in the promised land, they lose the promised land. They get carted off to exile in Babylon. But then the Persians defeat the Babylonians, and God's people get to go back to their promised land. There's a whole lot of traveling in the Old Testament, a lot of journeying. And I think Matthew wants to show us that God has been preparing, God has had his people on a journey toward Jesus for a long, long time. They've been on a journey and a great search. But it's not an aimless journey. And it's not a search for, well, there are some cynical people in the world, and maybe you're one of them sometimes. I know I am at moments. I have my cynical moments. There's an old joke that philosophers tell on theologians. What's the difference between philosophy and theology? A philosopher is a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. The theologian is the guy that goes in and claims to have found it. But every human story is a story of a journey and a search, isn't it? Your story, your life story, is the story of a journey and a search. When you get done with high school, you either go off to college or you start a family or you go to work and you're working toward the next thing. And then you leave one job for another job, you leave one city for another city, always in search of the next thing. Better life, whatever you want to call it. You leave the apartment for a house, and then you leave that house for a bigger house. And then one day, the nest empties out, you look around, you think, boy, this house is big, and you move back into an apartment. Always on a journey. We're on a journey in search of our lives. Even if you never left home, nothing stays the same. Things just keep moving all around you, don't they? And along the way, we look for guidance. Some people look to their families or friends for guidance. Some people try the latest fad. Some try education. Some look for the perfect job. The best company to work for. Some folks turn on the TV to get their guidance. They listen to Oprah or Dr. Oz. By the way, did you see the article in the paper the other day? That Dr. Oz doesn't know what he's talking about 60% of the time. but he's very convincing, not knowing what he's talking about. Some people try spirituality as a way to find the way in life. Some people get so desperate, they even try church, hoping for some light to show the way. Now, as you are well aware, in the ancient world, it was fairly common to study the stars and to believe that the stars would show the way, the stars would reveal to you the right decisions to make, the right path to take in life. The Babylonians believed this. The Egyptians believed this. The Chinese believed it. One of the earliest star charts that is known is from China. And it's about from about 1,400 years before Christ. And it charts the location of a little over 800 stars. It also shows comets and sunspots and supernovas. Now, today we know that there's a lot more than 800 stars in the sky. In fact, today we know that there are billions of stars just in our own Milky Way galaxy, and there are billions of galaxies. Did you know that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of this planet? So, if you want to look to the stars for guidance, be prepared for information overload. Now, most of us don't look to the stars anymore, or if we do, you know, it's just as an amusement. You know, you read your horoscope in the paper. And have you ever noticed that the people who write those horoscopes are not billionaires? Now, they should be, right? If there was anything to it. And the same thing with those psychic hotlines. Why are they working on a psychic hotline? They ought to be retired. It'd be billionaires. Anyway, I digress. We're inundated with information. We can't get enough of it. We've got the internet, we've got TV, magazines, newspapers, billboards. We have more information than any generation in history. If information could show us the way, we'd be there. 2,000 years ago, some wise men from the East, who had a lot less information than we do, they saw a sign, some kind of a sign, a star in the heavens. And they set out on a journey, on a search. Now, we don't know for sure, but perhaps they came from the region of Babylon, and perhaps they had access to Hebrew scripture, Old Testament scripture, because the word of God had been taken to that part of the world in the Babylonian exile. And perhaps the biblical story had been handed down to them, and they put that, they put the word of God together with what they saw in the heavens, and they set out on a search. They got to Jerusalem, they asked directions, and the Bible scholars were consulted, and they told Herod, well, Bethlehem, the prophet Micah says that Bethlehem is the place where the Savior is to be born. And I'd just like to observe here that a natural phenomenon, actually a supernatural phenomenon, the star of Bethlehem, but something that they saw in nature got them to the vicinity, but didn't get them all the way to Jesus. Only the Bible got them all the way to Jesus, and the same is true today. An experience in nature may get you through the door of church if you're moved by something that you see in the natural world and the grandeur of creation. But that will, the grandeur of creation will never get you all the way to Jesus. Only the Bible will do that. And of course, the great irony when the wise men got to Jerusalem is that these foreigners, these outsiders, have made this great search and journey and come all the way to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. And yet the insiders, who should have known, can't be bothered to make the short walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to worship the newborn king. Now, a whole lot of Christmases have come and gone since then. In all of these generations, the Bible has been telling us about the birth of Jesus. Every year, it's the biggest celebration of the year. It's hardly a secret that Christ has been born, but we live in a world that's still searching. In fact, it's a strange phenomenon of our culture. Maybe it's not new, but it seems to be amplified today. That our culture loves the idea of a spiritual search, a spiritual quest. But just don't ever you dare say that you have found, or that you found the truth. On most of our major university campuses, as well as most workplaces, the most dangerous thing that you can do socially, you're not going to be persecuted in this country, but socially, the most dangerous thing you can do is make any claim to absolute truth, and especially any religious truth. If you do that, you're going to be treated like you have leprosy. If you say you're searching, people will say, wow, good for you. But if you say, I've found, and let me tell you, you'll be quickly labeled a fundamentalist and dangerous. Why do we call the wise men wise? And actually, the text calls them magi. But we call them wise men because when they got to the end of their journey, they stopped. By the way, that's the secret. A great preacher once told me that's the secret to great preaching. Fred Craddock. He says the secret to a good sermon, Southern accent, the secret to a good sermon, when you get to the end, stop. You're saying, okay, go ahead, stop. When they reached Jesus, they stopped. And they bowed in worship and they offered their gifts. That's what the wise do. a 20th century theologian who died just a few years ago named Diogenes Allen. I once heard him give a talk, and he said a woman approached him once after he had given a talk at a university, and a young woman approached him, and she said, "Why should I bother going to church?" She said, "When I really don't feel any religious or spiritual needs. That's just not something I need in my life. Why should I go?" And he gave a very wise answer. He said, "The only reason to be a Christian is because it's true. And you go to church to worship that truth. Because during the week, you're going to get really confused about what the purpose of your life is." That's very wise. The only reason to be a Christian is because it's true. Not because it makes you feel good. Not because you get a tingle up your spine on Christmas Eve. It's true. The Word became flesh and lived among us full of grace and truth. And the reason we gather together here is to be refreshed in that truth and worship the one who is the truth. Because during the week we get really confused about what the purpose of our lives are. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just one more thing to try in a restless and relentless search that just goes on and on. We aren't just passing out a little bit more information for you to use. Here we claim to have been found by the one we were searching for. Because that's what you discover. When you find Jesus Christ, you'll discover that he's the good shepherd who's been looking for you. And he's given us his word, the Bible, that reveals his character and reveals his will for our lives. Now, obviously, this is not to say we have the answer to every question. I'm sure that those wise men still had lots and lots of questions, but they didn't let their questions stop them from doing what they knew they needed to do, which is bow down and worship and offer their gifts. You have lots of questions about the Bible, about Jesus Christ. When I was 17 years old, somebody confronted me with a decision about Christ and said, "I know you have questions. Everybody does. But just take everything you know about yourself. You don't even know everything about yourself, let alone everything about Jesus. You take everything you know about yourself and give yourself to everything you know about Jesus. The questions will take care of themselves." And he was right. We know God not because we found him, but because in Jesus Christ he came to us and revealed himself and found us. So when life is chaotic and harsh and full of questions, hold tight to the one thing we know for sure. And that is Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And I want to ask you today, have you discovered that life in him? Have you received his love that will make you new and will hold on to you and will never let you go? When you come to Jesus Christ, you've come to the end of your search and the beginning of the adventure. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Mighty God, we thank you and praise you that as we sought you all along, you were seeking us and calling us to yourself. You were the one doing the looking, the searching, and the finding. And God, we thank you and praise you that you never fail, that you call to yourself those you have called and chosen. You've called and chosen us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here seeking you today, pour out your Holy Spirit on them and show them that you have found them, you know everything about them, you know everything about each one here. You sent your Son Jesus for us, for each one here. Lord, I thank you and praise you. And we offer our gifts to you as those wise men did so long ago. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.